stuck in the tent.
Just about there, aren't we?
Yes, exactly.
Get ready, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 to start. We'll look at some passages with our topic this morning. I don't know how to express to you how grateful I am to be going through this material with you. I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for this privilege. I'm so grateful for just to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in our lesson today. I'm just overwhelmed with his goodness and privilege to think through these things together with you. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, also take your syllabus and turn to that blank page next to the table of contents. 15, and we're going to review our verses here for just a moment and add one for our lesson today. So, all right, Psalm 119:11. Josh.
I have stored up your word in my heart, so I may not sin against you.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Becca. Okay, amen. Luke 11:28. Luke 11:28. Oh, I just so many heads I just see go.
Lord, let him ask somebody else.
I started to, but I was like, don't look at it.
Luke 11:28. Come on, who's got it?
Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it.
Amen. Amen. All right. Nahum 1:7. I'm calling you.
For the Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble, he knows those who take refuge in him.
Good. Great. And then our last one is Isaiah 41:10. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Got it?
Yeah. It's, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold you with my righteous right hand.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good job. Way to go, everyone. Now, it's hard to think about, well, what verse are we going to associate with? Turn over to lesson 4. Wait a minute, you need to write your next verse. What are we going to associate with our lesson on the person of Christ? I think if there's any verse that we, most of you know, and if anyone doesn't, you must know, it would be John 14:6. Would that be one we have to have? Would you agree with me on that? John 14:6. So that's going to be our next one. For some of you, that's just review, but that's Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and Father. Amen, amen. We can preach that one, can't we? Amen. By the way, we're not saying that. Jesus said that concerning his exclusivity of the gospel. Okay, lesson 5, right? Lesson 5, and you've turned to 1 Corinthians 15. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Father, bless our time together this morning for our benefit, to be more like the one we're studying, and for your glory in our lives. Be pleased with this day and our worship of you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Had you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 because the gospel is the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesson is about getting Christ right. Do not forget, the purpose of these lessons are not only for our going through this together and our benefit, but this is discipleship material for you to be able to take somebody else and say, hey, you know, it's Jesus, God, man, whatever else, and maybe they've never read the scriptures. Here's a great lesson with looking up the scriptures together. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read it, you follow along. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which means good news. Amen, everybody's got that down, right? Which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is, for I delivered of you of what? First importance. Everybody say that again. Of what? First. Okay, primary here is the issue of the gospel. Of first importance, what I also received. And here is the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And when the New Testament is making reference to the scriptures, it's backing it up with the Old Testament scriptures, isn't it? He died for our sins, Isaiah 53. And that he was buried, confirming his death, and that he was, what?
Raised.
On the third day, on the basis of what he promised, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to others and so forth today. The gospel is about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have his person right, who he is, his deity, and you've got to have his work right concerning the cross and the resurrection to be right about the gospel itself. Now, today, well, turn over to about 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Today, I think a good summary of what we have today is a very user-friendly Jesus. And I think the user-friendly Jesus of our day is a Jesus that's more about our benefit than about the giving of our lives for his glory. I think the user-friendly Jesus of our day that is commonly preached is a Jesus that helps you become better. Is a Jesus that exists for you to make life happier or so forth, rather than a Jesus to whom you are to crucify self and give of your life in following and living for him. And there's nothing new under the sun. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul saying to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of or devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another, what?
Jesus.
Another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So there's plenty of other gospels, and there's plenty of other Jesuses being presented then and even today. Amen? So I'm saying we have to have the gospel right, then we have to have Jesus right. And we get Jesus right, we've got to be right about his person, who he is, and about his work and what he's done and why he came to this earth. And we could just drive this home a little bit more by going to Galatians chapter 1. So turn there with me. Now, I'm just trusting that I'm driving this home and preaching to the choir, okay? But how important this is for us. Paul, another series of churches there, Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, he says he's amazed. You so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different what?
Gospel.
There it is, a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, because there's only one. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be anathematized. He is to be accursed. He is to be cast into perdition. He is to be put into hell. That's what he's saying, literally. Let it put away rather than continue to preach a false gospel. Pretty big deal, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 9, as we've said it before, I say it now. If any man's preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Wow. So big deal. Turn back with me now to Romans 10. So we're saying, being right about who he is and what he's done, and that's what saves us, believing in the person and in the work of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know this one by heart, correct? Could be our next one maybe when we get to the one on salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is what?
Lord.
Okay, there he is. Lord, Master, Kurios, a little bit more about that in a moment. You confess him as Lord, who he is, and you believe in your heart that God did what? There's his work, right? His death, burial, and resurrection. Then verse 10, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's both of those things right there in verses 9 and 10, who he is and what he's done. So, look at our lesson number 5. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not Jesus' name, right? That's not his name. Like mine is Kevin Robert Kotke, okay? That's good, that's my name, but this is not his name. This is his official title or a description of what he is like, who he is. Lord, as the idea, what we said, Kurios is the idea of master, sovereign, supreme one. Good old Thomas said, I'll believe when I see it. Amen, right? And Jesus condescended and said, come here, Thomas. And what did Thomas? Touched his hands and his side, and what did he say? My Lord and my God. My master and my deity. So the Lord, Kurios. Jesus is the New Testament or Greek equivalent of the Old Testament, Joshua, Yeshua. And Jesus' name means what he does, what he's done, and that's salvation. So, you know, it declares the truth of him being salvation. It would cause us to think about another verse relating to Christ and the gospel, and that would be Acts 4:12. That's another one we want to think about when we think about Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is what? It's Jesus Christ. Amen? It's Jesus. So his name means salvation. My Greek teacher, John Sproul, who helped start this church in the 1960s, okay? He would often say that when Mary invited Jesus in for lunch and she would say, Yeshua, she was declaring the reality of why he came. He came to save. He came as Savior. She didn't fully know that when she's calling him in for lunch. And I believe he came right away. Amen? Don't you think? Right? And then we have Lord, and we have Jesus, and then we have Christ. Now the word Christ, Christos, conveys the idea of anointed. And when David was made king, what did Samuel do? He anointed him. And that anointing of making him official, as it says in Revelation 19, when he comes again, there'll be written on his chest that he's coming as Lord of Lords and what? King of Kings. So he is Messiah, he is King. So we could spend all our time just thinking about those three words and how we find them so many places in the scriptures for us. But that is his great title. A whole bunch of other references to titles given to him we find a little bit lower, and we're learning about Christ and being reminded in our series in the next hour, there is no one and nothing like him. Nothing to compare with Christ and who he is. John 1:11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Reference to his being the eternal knowledge. What's the answer? Jesus Christ to man's greatest problem and need, right? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we saw or beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, that glory robed in flesh. Word became flesh in incarnation. So when those magi came from the east and were guided miraculously by that star, whatever that was, supernatural guidance of those Gentiles who were study astronomers and so forth, and came and found him where? At House of Bread, Bethlehem, right? And they knelt when they found him. They brought gift, but they knelt down and worshiped him, that baby, the Lord. They're worshiping that baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing there was nothing else like him. And then there's Simeon, who went to a temple on a regular basis. I think that's in Luke chapter 2, and was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that he would be able to see the salvation of God. And when Jesus was brought to temple on the, what, eighth day to be circumcised and dedicated, and he placed him, they placed him in his arms, and there it is. He saw the full salvation, the consolation, the privilege, the salvation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So we're in awe of just thinking about him today. He's the most significant figure of all history. I'm just buzzing through that paragraph. His person and work, we just underline that, person and work, is also the central theme of Scripture. Never been anyone like him. He's fully God, fully man, in one person, and will be so forever. And we're going to have to get to heaven to figure that one completely out. Amen? The God-man. His claim and what others have said about him have propelled him into the center of endless controversies throughout man's histories. Wars have been fought, countries have been divided, masses of his followers have given their lives for him, councils have met for years to affirm truths about him so as to contradict errors about him, because there's always the swinging of error and heresy about Jesus, about him being not truly God but fully man, or being fully man but not truly God. Did I say that both ways? You know what I'm trying to say there, right? Always been errors both in his deity and his humanity, because of the wonder of his person. Should always drive us back. By the way, I want to recommend four books on Jesus today. Okay, you ready? You can jot this down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? Amen? There it is. Four-dimensional perspective on the one. To the Old Testament saying, here he comes. Gospel saying, here he is. And the New Testament of the Revelation says, he's coming again. Everything's pointing to him, to this salvation. All under the great banner of all of this brings glory, this salvation, to bring glory to God. And you're going to be, I trust, I pray, a trophy one day of that salvation and God's glory, a trophy of his mercy, a trophy of his goodness, that he would save first-class sinners like us. Amen? Amen. What a wonder of it all. Most highly attested to historical fact. Now, it doesn't mean people believe it, but they've heard it. Jesus Christ. There is a Jesus Christ. Maybe some people, the only way they know it is with reference to using his name the wrong way, but no one like him. Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, every man is faced with the same question stated by Pontius Pilate. By the way, in a conversation with people that you want to reach for Christ, it's always a good question. Just graciously ask people, who is Jesus Christ to you? What do you understand about Jesus Christ? Interesting conversation with a doctor with reference to that particular question. Every man is faced with that. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Matthew 27, to Pilate. Before anyone can answer the question for himself, he must first understand who Jesus is. This lesson will present him to you. There's these various titles that you could just spend time looking at. Jesus was, here we go, part two, was and is God who became man. This refers to his incarnation, becoming flesh, the miracle of the virgin birth. And above that word birth in that sentence, are you with me yet?
Yeah.
Okay, above the word birthright conception, because literally the miracle of Mary conceiving Jesus within her womb was the miracle of the virgin conception, not virgin birth. But we understand what we mean by that. But just to be biblical in our thinking, was the means of the incarnation. How do you get a sinless God bring into humanity? That was the miracle of it all. The coming into this world as a man, Christ voluntarily set aside the independent use of his divine attributes. We look at Philippians 2 for that, and we call that what is called the kenosis. Some call that the self-emptying. You have to be careful about that, because he never ceased to be God, or he was fully man, but there were things that he even chose not to know. There were things that as a man he chose to learn, even more about that future. The miracle of God becoming flesh and even learning as we learn. We're in Psalm 119 in our scripture reading. We must be getting close to the end of that, Brian, aren't we?
Today it is.
I believe Jesus learned his ABCs from Psalm 119. As each one of those sections is a Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses, and it all starts with the same letter in the alphabet. So wonder of it is him attending synagogue as a young boy and learning perfectly as the sinless man. You think about him coming to the earth as the God-man and yet submitting himself. Luke 2, turn there with me, just to reflect upon these things for a moment. Luke chapter 2. Toward the end of Luke 2, that account of him being in his father's house. Parents go out, and where's Jesus, right? Flying over this. Verse 45, Luke 2, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Wow. And all who heard him were... strong word there. They had their minds blown just listening to him, not only his questions, but also his answers, and understanding his answers. Amazed. And when they saw him, the parents, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for him." And he said to them, "Why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now we are at 12 years old. He has some idea of his divine mission in this world, and had everything to do with the Father's house and the temple and the sacrifices. And just amazing to think about that. They did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued what? There's the God-man submitting in subjection to sinful parents. It's amazing, isn't it? Wow. Submitted to them. I like that. At the end of verse 51, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Wow. What's going on? I'm sure reflecting back upon that. Turn over to John chapter 7. First, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This is not a sword drill. This is just moving around a bit, okay? Matthew 13. It's fun to think about Jesus and his family. Matthew 13, verse 53. Think about this concerning our Savior. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there and he came to his hometown. He began teaching them in their synagogue, the synagogue that he grew up in, learning, being taught there. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son?" I mean, hey, this is who is it? Is this not his mother called Mary? Now watch this. "And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas," common names, okay? And verse 56, "his sisters Now, you know, we all know Jesus was the oldest, okay? But what did he have? He had how many brothers?
Four.
How many sisters? At least?
Two.
Two, because it's in the plural.
Right.
Maybe more. He grew up in a real home with real brothers and sisters, mom and dad. Joseph's kind of off the scene later. It's a good study for us to think about that. But as the oldest, too, imagine the oldest of the brothers and sisters, Jesus, watching Jesus, living with Jesus. Wow. Well, over Matthew, over to Luke. John. That's where Luke, John, chapter 7. Now, if you'd have grown up living with Jesus, you'd have believed in him. Amen? Just a little curve there. A little curve. Okay? Anybody in here warm? Didn't ask you. Your rebellion is recorded. Matthew. Now I don't know where I'm going. John. Oh, yeah, right at the beginning of chapter 7. After these things, Jesus was walking Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because of the Jews who were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was over. Therefore his brothers, we're talking about those four brothers we just mentioned, said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Why were they saying this? Verse 5. Look at verse 5. "For not even his brothers were believing in him." Imagine that. Now, after the resurrection, we see a change there in God in his mercy, bringing his brothers to faith. But I'm just pointing out some of the things about Christ's life. By the way, we don't have a lot of the detail concerning, we'll look at some of the verses concerning his youth there. We already have in Luke 2. But the focus is not his growing up or his youth. The focus is his ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we have in the Gospels, because that's the focus. And of course, there's been a whole lot of crazy stuff that has been written on the boyhood of Jesus, and it's all based on
supposition.
Well said. Okay, finally, page 18. Now, for further study concerning the person of Christ, most important is from the Word of God. But I just wanted to mention again, it's always good to have one theology that, if you say, "I just want to really get into it concerning the person or work of Christ," this is essential Christian doctrines. Swindoll has a one-volume theology that's a good theology, several others. But if you want to just really dive into a great extent, it's always good to have a source like this. Also, I wanted to recommend two works in addition to the Gospels on the Gospel. And one is a little book called "What is the Gospel?" by Greg Gilbert. See how tiny this is? I believe that I've conveyed to people before that through my wife, somebody said, "Hey, you and Pastor ought to read this little book on the Gospel." And I kind of took that personally, because I thought, what have I been preaching for 40 years? Now I got to read another book on the Gospel. And I read it, and I was rebuked for my pride, because it was a great, very excellent, basic review of what the Gospel is and what it isn't. So this is a real good read for all of us. And then there's one other I wanted to mention to you, that if I could, at some time, you have it on your list that you're going to read it, and that is MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. This is a classic. He does such an excellent job of pointing out what the Gospel is not, and what it truly is, and what it means to bear upon our lives. I don't know of a better one than to read his book on the Gospel according to Jesus. How many here perhaps have read it? Good number of you. Is it worth your time? It's a great read. Amen? Okay. Now, was Jesus, God became man? Page 18, what does John 1:14 say about the Word? The Word became flesh, lived among us, beheld His glory. Amen? Something to that effect? Mm-hmm. Going to move fast. We'll spend some time on some of them. What does Philippians 2 say about Jesus before He was born? He existed in the form of, He was God forever, eternally God, eternal, became man. According to Luke 42:52, how did Jesus grow and develop? He grew how?
Wisdom and stature.
Yeah. Yes. Favor with God and man. By the way, here's how to pray for your kids and our grandkids. Pray that they grow in wisdom and in stature physically and in favor with God and man. That covers it, doesn't it? Wisdom, stature physically, and in favor with God and man. And that they would always obey their grandpa. Add in there too. Amen? Hebrews 5:8 assert about Christ's development. He learned what?
Obedience.
Obedience. How? Things that he
suffered.
I have to read you a comment on that verse that I thought was so good from MacArthur's commentary. I'm not trying to promote MacArthur and everything, but it's hard to top him in so many of his comments. But just take a moment and listen to his comment on Hebrews 5:8. Often the best and sometimes the only way to learn sympathy is by suffering ourselves what another is suffering. Suffering is a very skilled teacher. Amen to that? We can read about and hear about the pain of being burned. We can even see people being burned, but until we have been burned ourselves, we cannot completely sympathize with a burned victim. I had read about and even seen many automobile accidents, but only after I was involved in one that almost took my life did I realize how horrible they can be. Jesus had to learn certain things by suffering. He was given no exemption from hardship and pain. Even though he was God's son, God in human flesh, he was called to suffer. He learned the full meaning of the cost of obedience all the way to death from the beginning, from the things which he suffered. And God, therefore, affirmed him then as a perfect high priest. That is the kind of high priest we need, one who knows and understands what we're going through. When we go to the Lord in prayer and fall on our knees before him and say, God, this problem, this loss, this pain is breaking my heart. How wonderful to feel his arms around us and to sense in our hearts that he's saying, I know, I know. Therefore, he's able to come to our aid, says Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4 likewise. So he learned obedience. He learned obedience. It's just amazing, the God-man. So, Jesus was a man who was God. We could say Jesus became a man who was already God. Jesus as God is referred to as his deity. Now, what we have in this next section is really the main argument from the scriptures of the deity of Christ. And we can do it this way: names, works, attributes, claims, and worship. You could spend a week in each one of those in your own study, but those are the five main arguments from the scriptures concerning Christ being God. Names, attributes, works, worship, claims. Uh-huh. All right. So in Matthew 1:23, he is called Emmanuel. Right from Isaiah 7. Yes. Emmanuel means God with us. Philippians 2 states that every tongue will confess him as
Lord.
Right back to that theme about Lord, about Kurios. Either do it now or do it later, but you will. Amen?
Amen.
Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John 8:58, Jesus said before Abraham was born, what?
I am.
A pastor's sure given us a flavor of understanding that, hasn't he? That Exodus 3, the all-existent one. I'm him. So, names, Christ provided his deity by his works. He, in effect, said over and over again, if you don't believe my words, then take a look at my works. Because the works prove that my claims are true. By his power over creation, the first recorded miracle that we have of him? It's really a creation miracle. He turned the water to
wine.
Yeah. Wow. Just a, we say, just a low-keyed miracle. I mean, like, what is that? Amen? It was a creation miracle. And those servants never tasted better wine than what he made. By his power, number two, over demons, Luke 4. And by his power over
sickness
slash disease. Literally obliterated sickness in the area, it would seem, by healing every manner of sickness and disease. Attributes, things that are ascribed to Christ that are true only of one who is God. There they are, sovereign, eternal, so forth. Sinless, holy, truth. Claims were made by him to assert his deity. What claims did he make in Mark 2? That he had authority to do what?
Forgive sins.
Let's turn to that one. I love that event. Matthew, Mark, how we doing? So often you would have think those Pharisees and scribes and leaders, they would have just given up. And the way he always put them between a rock and a hard place. Jesus healed this paralytic. Verse 4, Mark 2, verse 4. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to them, to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Whoa. Now, who can forgive sin? Nobody but God, right? Look at verse 6. Some of the scribes, experts in the scriptures, were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He is what?
Blasphemy.
This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Here it is. Ready for this? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? And the scribes went over into the corner of a room and had a little huddle there to talk about this, saying, which way are we going to go here, guys? You can imagine. What are we going to do? Now, which is easier? It's easier to just say it, right? But if you do it, if you can do it, then your works prove your claim, right? Okay? Which is easy. Pick up your pallet. But so that you may know that the Son of authority has on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Boom, there's the proof that in his words, the proof was in the pudding, if we could say it that way, of his works. Amen? Mm-hmm. According to Mark 2:7, who alone can forgive sin? God, right? Number three, what did Jesus do to prove his deity and authority? He healed the paralytic. Based upon Matthew 12 and 16, what did Jesus claim?
Die and rise again.
Yep, it's death and resurrection on the third day. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yeah, not in those texts, but we could add that. Or maybe it is in that text there. So his claims. That was his big claim, right? That was the big one. That's going to be the miracle of miracles. So, his attributes, his claims, then worship. We mentioned this earlier. What did Thomas declare when he saw and touched the resurrected Christ? He said what?
My Lord, my God.
My God, yes. How is Christ described in 2:13 of Titus?
Great God and Savior.
God and Savior, amen. What is ascribed to the Lamb in the Revelation? Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Worship, right? Mm-hmm. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yes. Over and over again. So worship. We worship him now, but boy, are we going to worship him then. Amen. Okay, now is the Savior. Christ the Savior. Before. According to Luke 19, what did Jesus say about his purpose for coming to earth? To seek and to
save
sinners. Amen? Amen. I love that saying that goes, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Isn't that good? Amen? It's all about his coming. Not coming just to show us how to love or whatever else, but he truly was love. But in his love, he laid down his life. So this is about, we could say Christ is Savior. We could focus in on this and say this is about the doctrine of substitution, of substitutionary atonement, right? And that would cause us to think about verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when you believed, which was a gift from God, and he brought you to repentance and faith, in that belief in justification, he declared you his son, and he took your sin and had put that on the cross, and he put his righteousness on you. And as the Old Testament says, he robed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now my wife sees me as a first-class sinner because we live together. But I have to remind her, God sees me as perfect in his son. Amen? But he does. He does. Isn't that amazing? He sees me in the righteousness of his own son. What a glory that we have in justification. What did John declare about Christ in John 1:20? By the way, you might want to say that to my wife today. What did John declare about Christ in John 1:29? He's the Lamb. Isaiah 53, right next there, right to it, next to it. Isaiah 53. What did John declare about Christ in 1:20? He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. If you didn't listen to MacArthur's first interview with Ben Shapiro. Oh, what a wonderful conversation that is by a serious young man. But he took him to Isaiah 53 and raked him over the coals in love. I was amazed they had that second interview. But you need to watch them both if you take the time to do so, because even again on the second interview, he does such a wonderful job of just modeling how to love someone, answer their questions, but point them to the Gospels. And I love the way that MacArthur says to him, if we're going to have somebody, Ben Shapiro asked him the question, you know, about somebody considering the faith or whatever. He just said, read the Gospels and ask God to help you see who Christ is. Read the Gospels. We can all answer that way. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're not out to do a 7-point argument why you need to believe. Tell him what he's, let him see what you've done in your life. Tell him how Christ is. Yeah, be clear about the gospel, but point him to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, what promise did Christ offer in John 6:35? He's the what?
The bread of life.
Bread of life, yep, bread of life. He'll never hunger if you take of him. Drink, he'll never thirst again, right? How did the Savior describe himself? 14:6. We've got that one down already. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now his coming as king, according to Acts 1. What does his disciples learn about Christ? Same Jesus would come again the same way. Something of that nature, right? Going to come again in like manner. Wow. As the coming king, what three things does Daniel 7 say about Christ has been given? He's been given, what's the first one?
Dominion.
Glory.
And kingdom. Revelation 20, kingdom. What did Jesus tell his followers in Matthew 25? He was going to sit on his throne, on the throne given to him, and judge the nations. Something to that effect. Now, a great verse for us to learn, so let me try. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What a good thing to remember. Amen? Mm-hmm. So according to Christians, to live in light of the hope of the resurrection and remain steadfast in light of it. And then the Apostle Peter conveys the believer's response to his coming. In 2 Peter 3:14 and 15, what is to be our response? To live what kind of lives?
Blameless.
Spotless, holy, pure. Turn for just closing this morning. Even if we go over a little bit, they went over last week, so we can go over this week. They don't have the right to go over and not us. 2 Peter, I just want to stop there. Well, we just, it's almost a sin to just fly over the person and work of Christ like that in one. But those are the basics, and those are great basics to help somebody else understand who he really is. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
And it'll take time looking up those passages. And on your own, I really recommend those books this morning just to keep us tuned up in the wonder of the gospel. Yeah. Christ coming again. 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed in intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. But since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 12, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. Now verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just also as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Now, I want to bounce down to verse 17. So you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Can I just say it in one word? Persevere. Persevere. Now, here's how to persevere. Look at verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of who? There we did. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So now that grow in grace there is not a suggestion. It's a mandate. Keep growing. Keep growing. Your sanctification. Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep learning. Remain faithful in the Word and in your own personal holiness in a fallen world. Amen?
Yeah.
Father, thank you for these verses that we've flown over today. Thank you for Christ, the God-man, truly the Messiah, truly the promised one, truly the Savior of sinners, came to seek and to save. And my prayer is that all here this morning can say, I don't know why. I do know the basis, and it's all of the grace of God that he sought me and bought me and brought me out of my spiritual darkness and brought me into the light of the truth of who Jesus is and brought salvation to my soul. And I was dead to God, and now I'm alive to him, and I want to live for him, and I want to worship you, Father, not just in an hour to come, but with my life, with my words, even with my heart's thoughts, inner thoughts, that they would be pleasing to you. Thank you for grace for this. Thank you for the power of the word that brings this change that we desire as we're in it, this transformation of life, this renewing of our minds. Thank you for all of this, all based upon Jesus and what you've done for us in the second person of the triune God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. And all his people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I made the statement there's a lot of bad stuff about the person and the work of Christ. Well, I don't know any more confusion than the person of the Holy Spirit. So be ready for that for next week, okay? Lesson 6.